Good morning again. I'll be reading out of the book of Nehemiah, beginning in verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra and the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And he read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on the high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood some different Levites. I won't get their names here. And Ezra opened the book. And all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it and the people all stood up, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, and the rest of these guys, they instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, the Levites, who were instructing the people, all said to them, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of the family, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the scribe, to give attention to the words of the law that they had found written through Moses, the law that commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim the word and spread it throughout the towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country, bring back branches from the olive and the wild olive trees, and from myrtles and palms and shade trees, to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out, brought back branches, and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until the days of Israelites, they had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. Well, good morning again. There are some phrases that for the life of me, I have a difficult time understanding. It's not that I don't believe they're not true. It's just that I'm not sure always how they work in my life. I'm not sure how they manifest themselves in my life. In my opinion, they seem a bit vague and mysterious to me, which is not too surprising when you think that Paul exhorts us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me give you an example. In the book of Psalms, it says that the people of God, we're supposed to glorify Him. Glorify Him with our lips, it says. Let us exalt His name together. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you, the psalmist says. the question is, how do we go about glorifying God? Obviously, there's a sense of speaking with our lips. There's a sense of communing together, coming together and rejoicing in the Lord. But certainly that can't be the entire scope of it, can it? God, we can also glorify God through the works of our hands, striving to be a faithful servant. In other words, the call to glorify God isn't just to those who can carry a tune or can play a musical instrument. It's a mindset. It's a heart attitude that desires to honor God with our lives. I'm sure we can think of other biblical verses that seem to be a bit foggy to us, seem to be a bit vague. For example, Paul writes, we are to live by the Spirit. We are to walk by the Spirit. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, what does that exactly mean? Well, fortunately, Paul gives us some insights about the fruit of the Spirit. But here's another one I want to talk about today. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's one of those concepts that I have struggled to understand in my life. Again, it's not that I disagree with the idea, but I'm not sure how to utilize it, how it's supposed to manifest itself in our lives. And this is a problem, because when you think about it, if the joy of the Lord truly is our strength, then shouldn't we try to tap into it somehow so that we can be as strong as possible? Couldn't we all use a little bit more strength in our lives when it comes to living out our Christian faith, when it comes to navigating and surviving the unpleasant trials that come our way in our lives? But what kind of strength are we talking about when Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength? Is it referring to strength of character? That's a good thing, isn't it? Is it being morally strong? Spiritually strong? Like having a spiritual backbone in the midst of opposition and temptation that seems to strike? The question is, what is this strength? Can we put a finger on it? Or is it too nebulous for us to measure, to understand, to capture? What's surprising to me is that I agree with this statement. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But you know, in all my years of being a Christian, I never considered the context in which it was found. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say this. Up until a few days ago, I didn't even realize that phrase was in the book of Nehemiah. I thought it was in the book of Psalms, or maybe it was in the book of Philippians, where Paul talks about joy a lot. But no, it's in the book of Nehemiah. So somehow this phrase that I've taken with me since I've been a Christian for the last 40 years, whatever it's been, it's entered my mind subconsciously, in a sense. Sort of like the lyrics of a song that you hear over and over again. Take, for example, the national anthem. As soon as we hear the tune of the national anthem, we know the words. But what if we don't hear the tune? Do we know the words then? Probably not so easy, do we? This goes to show that we as Christians, we pick up things in the Christian culture. But they may not necessarily be from the Bible. And this could be a problem, because we can assimilate ideas of the Christian faith and they're unbiblical. They're completely contrary to Scripture. For example, there are some well-known preachers and pastors out there who like to preach that God promises the world, promises us worldly wealth and affluence. But the fact is, He doesn't. God only promises that He'll take care of our physical needs, what we'll eat and what we'll wear, if we choose to follow Him. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you, Jesus teaches. You see, what God does promise us is persecution. He promises us trial and hardship. He says, I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. In this life, you will have trouble. That's Jesus' promise. Not that our bank account's going to be overfilled. I want to take a look at the context in which Nehemiah utters this famous proclamation that has seeped into our psyche without even us realizing it. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. First of all, let us remind ourselves that there were specific days in the Jewish calendar that were set aside for the confession of sins for an entire nation. Now, you may have come into church today and saw that little hut that's out there in the front. And you might wonder, what is that all about? Why? What's crazy Pastor Bill up to this week? But that has to do with the idea of the festival of booths, the festival of tabernacles. And there was things that led up to this festival, this week-long celebration. At this time, the people celebrate. They find all the good food and the rich food, and they share it with them, with their family and their friends and their neighbors. But before that, the nation was in mourning. The nation was confessing. It was a time when the women and the men and the children, they all got together to fast and to weep and to mourn over the failed moral condition of the nation. They got together to beg God for mercy and grace because the covenant between God and mankind, between God and the Israelites, has been broken. Not because of God, anything God did, because of the people being unfaithful. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, which I read here earlier, that is a record of one of those times. The book of Ezra also documents a similar thing in chapter 10 of Ezra, saying while Ezra was praying and confessing and weeping, and even says throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men and women and children, they gathered around him, and they too were weeping bitterly. He goes on in Ezra chapter 10. And while he was there, he ate no food, he drank no water, because he continued to mourn for the unfaithfulness of the exiles. So, according to the biblical scholars, from what I read, the demonstration of this national lament that most likely marked the beginning of the high and holy days of Israel, that included certain things like the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, all of which are described in the book of Moses, in the Pentateuch, the first books of the Bible. And the point in all this is to say that when finally Ezra and Nehemiah and the worship leaders, which are the Levites, when they finally get around to saying to the Israelites to cease their mourning, to stop their grieving, it wasn't because they were saying, don't take your sins seriously. Oh, they took Israelite sins very seriously. But what they were doing is proclaiming the good news to the people of Israel. In a very practical way, they were proclaiming the fact that God had heard their prayers throughout the week. And because of his faithfulness, and because of his love, and because of his forgiveness, and because of the payment for their sins, they could celebrate now. That reminds me of what Isaiah wrote in chapter 49 of Isaiah. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of my salvation, I will help you. And he goes on. And see if you can hear the prophecy of Christ in the scripture. He says, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to say to the captives, be free, come out, be free, leave the darkness, come out of the darkness. Does that remind you of a story in the New Testament? Recall Christ's raising of Lazarus from the dead? So they took away the stone, it says. And Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of those standing here, that I may believe that you that they might believe that you sent me. Lazarus, come out. Take off the grave clothes. Let him go. If Jesus Christ could do that for Lazarus before he even went to the cross and vanquished sin and death, imagine what he can do for us now, that now that he is resurrected and has personally conquered death for you and me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. This is why we, when the Levites and Nehemiah and Ezra say, stop grieving, we can do just that. That is why no longer we have to remain in our mournful state. This is why when Nehemiah says, do not grieve, we can wholeheartedly obey him. When things go south in our lives, we're no longer obligated to follow. That is why we can have hope in the midst of total darkness. God will not forget us. See, because for the Israelites and for us, salvation is right around the corner. You will not abandon me to the grave. You will not let your Holy One see decay, they say in the book of Psalms. David says in Psalms. The joy of the Lord truly is our strength when we realize the provision God has given to us. We no longer have to stay in spiritual darkness. Now I hope we can see where all this is going. You know, I'm by no means an expert in the Jewish religious practices, but I know enough with a few broad strokes to tell you that the Israelites set aside very specific days in the year to personally and collectively mourn and repent for their sins. But after a good week of sitting in the ash heap, reflecting upon the truth that God's judgment was right around, was just a whisper away for these people, then the Israelites, what did they do? They reenacted, even to this very day around the world, they reenact this rescue of God of their souls. The rescue from Egypt, for sure. That's part of it. That's why he said, go live in booze. Because this is what God is going to provide for you as you go through the desert for 40 years. So yes, rescue from Egypt, but also rescue us from the sin and the so that we can have a restored relationship with God. This is why Nehemiah writes, then all the people went to eat and drink and send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Don't miss the point. When God reveals to us who he is and what he's done for us, we must celebrate. Anything less is an insult to God. So going back to the phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is it about having the strength to do what is right when every fiber of your body is telling you to do something else? Yeah, it's that. Is it about having a moral backbone and standing up for something you know is right in the midst of opposition and persecution? It's that too. Is it about finding hope and purpose in the midst of tragedy and confusion? But maybe it's even more than that. Maybe the strength is about having the courage and the willingness and the openness to celebrate God in all his uniqueness and his mysteriousness, and even, I'm going to use this word, I'm not sure it's a word, surpriseness. Go to the hill country. Bring back branches of olive and wild olive trees from myrtles and palms and shade trees to make your booths. Did you ever notice the variety of the different textures, the different types of trees that the Israelites were called to gather? Is it a coincidence? No. Noah, build your ark. Abraham, leave your country and go to a land I will show you. Esther, become queen and rescue your people. Joseph, check on your brothers. Moses, throw down your staff and watch it turn into a snake. Rahab, hide the spies. Ruth, glean the fields where a Boaz. The way God calls us to serve and obey him is as varied as the leaves on these different trees. So we don't hesitate, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 22. Down the middle of the great city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. In other words, our future joy is going to be great. Unspeakable joy. But we can rejoice even now, in this present moment. Because we know what the Word of God says. We have had an interpretation of it. We understand it. And so when we read in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, we rejoice. We have joy. Because we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace, John says. That's what the booth outside the church is about. The tabernacle. The meeting, the God meeting man, dwelling among us. But even more than that, providing for us the perfect sacrifice in his Son. The provision of this life is temporary. That's what the meaning of the booth is too. We are temporary on this globe, in this life. But God says, I will tabernacle with you now temporarily so that in the future we can be together for all eternity. Because of you put your faith in my Son Jesus and what he's done. So from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. That says their joy was very great. Do not grieve. Do not mourn, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now we understand the words that have been given to us.